find, if you would, the 28th chapter of the book of Matthew. 28th chapter of the book of Matthew would be wonderful for you if you could. I'm preaching a message today that's part two to a message that I preached 6 months ago. Well, Pastor, you're a little bit behind. On the very first Sunday of the month of January of 2016, I preached to you a message that I wanted and desired to be a theme for our church. Not just so much a message for the moment, but I wanted it to carry us through the year. I wanted it to influence everything that we do as a church. And I preached to a message entitled, People. I stood up in front of you and I introduced the message by saying, people, people, people. And I began to share with you that the Bible teaches that the church has a responsibility in our relationship to people. And by the way, God loves people. God loves all people. God has the ability to hate sin, but he loves the sinner. Any pastor, preacher, Bible teacher, Bible, or church that would preach that God hates the sinner is a church that is preaching a false doctrine. You can name whatever stereotype of person you want to name that links with the sin. And I got news for you that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died for all the people of the world. He hates my sin, but he loves me. We as humans, we kind of associate what a man does with who he is. We have a hard time separating a man's deeds from his character or from his person. But God has the ability to do that. The Bible says, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God loves people. Hence, we as the people of God, those of us that have been saved, the church of Christ, we ought to love what God loves and we ought to hate what God hates. So we hate sin. And I just be kind to you. I don't hate your sin any more than I hate my sin. I hate my sin. One of the testimonies of being a Christian is you hate when you sin. Nobody that knows God loves when they sin. You may enjoy it in the moment. You may get carried away and you may have a moment where there is a moment of satisfaction in your flesh. But when your spirit gets pricked, you hate it when you sin. I don't want to sin against God. But God loves people. And God's people ought to love what God loves. And I want our church not to be known as a church that hates. I want us to be known as a church that loves. Now, we need to be very careful because of what has happened in Orlando. And we need to be very careful about how we communicate biblical truth. Even the world right now is crying out that love wins. And I got news for you. They're right. Love did win. When God loved the world that he sent his only begotten son to that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. When God sent Jesus to the cross, love won. Now what the world wants to say is the world wants to say that we must all get along loving one another, but they want to lump our deeds in with our person. Therefore, I am to not only love the person, but I'm to love what they do. And I got news for you. God loves all sinners. Whatever you want to say. But just because God loves the sinner and God hates the sin, God's love is who his nature is, and it's wonderful, but God's not only love, God is also just. Okay? So in his justness, God cannot let sin be undealt with. And so when God loved me as a sinner, God sent Jesus to deal with my sin, and God loved me in that moment. But as a man, if I do not receive the Lord Jesus as my Savior, if I do not repent of my sin, if I do not humble myself to the grace of God, even God's love won't protect me from God's justice. So when the world cries out, well, love wins, I would say, yes, it does. But God's love wins. Now, when the rich young ruler came to Jesus and he wanted to be saved, and Jesus said to that man, sir, you've got to deal with your sin in order to be saved. The rich young ruler said, I don't want to deal with my sin. And he walked away from the Lord. The Bible doesn't say that Jesus hated that man. The Bible says while that man walked away from the Lord, that Jesus loved him. And I want to be known as a church that loves God. We love his word, and we love people. Amen? Now, I understand people can be a pain in whatever body part you want to associate it with. But God loves people. And people need the Lord. Listen, man, I don't know how you live without God. How do you make sense of this world? How do you find peace? They don't. That's why they have to go to a bottle, or that's why they got to go to a relationship, or that's why they got to go to some kind of high or some kind of alternative state, because the world doesn't understand how to deal with their problems or what's going on, because they don't have the Lord. I don't know how people handle not knowing the Lord. I'm so glad that I know Jesus and I know his word. What a security, what a peace it is. And so I preach to you about people. And I'm preaching to you today a message that comes from my heart. Matter of fact, I'll show you my notes. My notes have 5 Bible verses written on them. That's it. Because I didn't need notes to preach my message today. I have it in my heart. And I want to communicate my heart to you. And I'm preaching a 6-month checkup. Do you go to the doctor every 6 months? Let me just say something to you about a doctor. You should go to the doctor once in a while, okay? I'm running into these people, and they're sick. And I'll talk to them, and I'll say, how long you been feeling bad? 2 years? And now you've got full-blown cancer or full-blown whatever. And I'll say, did you ever go to the, no, we didn't go to the doctor. You need a checkup once in a while. Preaching to myself right now because I'm scared of the doctor. So we need a checkup. So I'm preaching you a message entitled, Church, Church, Church. I started with people, people, people. And now church, church, church. What is the number one thing, Christian, that you think God wants you to do in your life? What is the number one thing, Christian, that you believe God wants from your life? Just take a second and think about that. Well, Pastor, the number one thing that I think that God wants from my life is for me to love him, or to serve him, or to be faithful, or to be holy, or to use my gifts and my talents for him, or to read my Bible, or to memorize Bible verses, or he wants me to just to grow in him. All of those things are great, but I do not believe those are the number one thing that God wants from his child. Now, I think there is a gross misunderstanding in Christianity over the number one thing that God wants for us to do. And I think that the world we live in is evidence that God's people have got it wrong. And I don't want for our church to be wrong when it comes to the Lord. I don't know about you, but I love my church. If you love your church, say amen. Amen. I want us to be right with God. And I'm going to show you in the Bible where I believe the church of God has missed it. And what we're dealing with now in the world is evidence that we didn't do it right. D.L. Moody said this. He said, the world has yet to see what God could do with one man who was fully surrendered to the Lord. And D.L. Moody said, I'll be that man. And we, even today, are reaping the benefits of the life of D.L. Moody, who fully surrendered his life to the Lord. I would like to follow that statement, church, by saying this. I believe that the world has yet to see what God could do with one church who is fully surrendered to him. And I want to be that church. And so I find the number one thing that God wants for you and I in the 28th chapter of the book of Matthew, verse number 18. And I beg you to look at it. And Jesus said, came and spake unto them, saying, all power, that word power is authority. All authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Now read the rest of it with me out loud, please. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now you've heard these verses before. These verses are the Great Commission. Okay, we understand that these were words spoken right before the Lord Jesus was ascended up with the Father after he was crucified, buried, and resurrected, after he walked on the earth for 40 days. His final words to his church was this passage. Now, I want you to read it again with me, but I'm going to change a couple of words, and I think you'll understand in just a moment. Go to verse number 19. Go ye therefore and disciple. That's the word teach. Go ye therefore and disciple all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, discipling them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Disciple, I want to ask you a question. Christian, I'm preaching to you for a moment here. Do you consider yourself a disciple of Jesus Christ? If so, would you say amen? Amen. I did too. Until the Lord began to work on my heart. And I would say this. Most of us are not true disciples. I'm not sure, don't freak out, I'm not sure that I am a disciple of Christ. Pastor, what do you mean? Are you saying you're not saved? No, I'm a believer in Christ. Jesus lives in my heart. I have been born again. That old man has been put away, and I am a new man in Christ. And I know that when I die, I am going to heaven. But there is a difference, church, in being a believer and being a disciple of Christ. A disciple of Christ is a follower of the Lord Jesus. A disciple of Christ is one who is leading people to Jesus and discipling them in the way. A true disciple of Christ is one who makes disciples. So my question to you is, How long have you been saved, and where are your disciples? How long have you been saved, and where are your disciples? Well, wait a minute now, Pastor. Wait just a moment now. I'm a deacon. The Bible don't care. Well, Pastor, I'm a staff member. The Bible doesn't care. Well, Pastor, I sing in the choir. Great. Well, Pastor, I do this in this church. I do this in this church. I'm here when the doors open. I serve. I do all of those things. Awesome. Where's your disciples? The Bible teaches, church, Paul taught us, that we that have learned the gospel are to commit that to men who can teach others also. And so the number one thing that God wants from you, sir, and from you, ma'am, and from you, whoever you are, if you know the Lord, he wants you to make disciples. The word is reproducing, reproduction. You see, when you study the early church, they went forward everywhere, taking the gospel to those people that didn't know them, the gospel. And then they went in and they discipled them, and they reproduced in themselves in others. Now, they didn't do this in their own ability. They did this as the Lord led them, and I'll show you that in just a moment. But could you imagine what God could do with Plantation Baptist if each of us had one disciple a year? When I came here 11 years ago, we ran 200 people. Now we run 600 people. That's growth and that's awesome, but I have failed you as a pastor, and I'm here to confess that. And God has stirred my heart, and he's opened my eyes to where we have fallen short as a church. We have a great church. But God doesn't want us just to have a great church. He wants us to have a reproducing church. See, we have been elevating spiritual maturity. We've been elevating a full choir and a full house, and we've been elevating the goodness of God and the answers to prayer. And man, our God is amazing, and great things are happening inside here. But the number one thing for the church is we're supposed to go and make disciples. A reproduction in our life. And so, listen, what happens if we stop reproducing ourselves is eventually there's no more Christians. What would happen to the hunter name if we had no men to pass down? Eventually, the hunter name would die out. And the problem with our world, the problem with the direction it's going, and the lack of the gospel is that God's people, we have not been concentrating on making disciples. Hence, how long you've been saved, and how many disciples do you have? Who did you reproduce yourself in? Who have you said, this is the work that God has done in me, and this is the work that God has done through me, and this is a disciple of Christ, and I have reproduced myself in them. You see, that's not just my job. That's your job. That's all of our job. Now, think about this. Just think about Broward County. We understand that Miami-Dade, they don't rate with Broward. Amen? Don't you just feel that way? I feel that way. Palm Beach is snobbish, and Dade is just crazy. The same people live in Broward County. Okay. So just think about this. The average church is less than 100 people. Do you understand? Now, we live in South Florida with mega churches, but the average church in America is 75 people. We have that in one section. So, when the plan for God to reach the world was to use you, You, sir, you plumber, you construction man, you businessman, you law enforcement, you housewife, everybody that knows the Lord, that we were God's plan to reach the world. And the plan for the Bible was started with addition, but then it went to multiplication as they were reproducing themselves. So if we have 600 people, if 300 people won somebody to Christ and discipled them in a year, we would have 600, 1,200, 2,400, 4,800, 9,600. I don't know the next one. But do you understand what God could do in a church fully surrendered to make disciples? Do you understand that you and I get to be part of that? I think somewhere along the line, we got away from spiritual reproduction. And now, it's not that Christianity is being squashed. It's that Christianity is just fading out. Amen? So what do we do about it? Now, I got news for you. We serve a victorious living Savior. And he is looking for a church and a people that he could work in and through. And I think that I have been leading us wrong. And God has convicted me about this. I'm the pastor, and I get to win people to the Lord as the pastor and disciple them as the pastor, but I'm Thomas Alexander Hunter Jr. I'm just a man. I'm God's child. It's one thing to be the preacher, but Tom has a responsibility to make disciples. And if I'm not making disciples, there's no way you're going to make disciples because the leadership needs to make disciples. If our deacons aren't making disciples, we don't stand a chance. Teach all the lessons we want. Have all the worship services we want, but somewhere we've got to win people and see reproduction in our lives. Or pretty soon, we will have nothing to leave our children. We will have no way to leave them. Now, most people sit there and they hear a message like that, this, and they immediately think, well, I'm not able to do that, or that's not for me. Listen, my friend, you are going to stand before God, and I'm going to stand before God, and God is going to say, where are the disciples that you made? Right. Now, this is not a message that you and I can go out and do in our own strength. D.L. Moody, one day, walking the streets of Chicago, met a man who was drunk out of his mind. And the drunk came to D.L. Moody, and the drunk said, I know who you are. He said, you're Mr. Moody. And Mr. Moody said, yes, sir, I am. And the drunk man said, I'm one of your converts. And Mr. Moody stepped back, and Mr. Moody graciously and kindly said, sir, it is evident that you are one of my converts and not God's convert. So I'm not asking us as a church to go out and to be fake. Listen, if there's one thing I can't stand, it's hypocrisy. I can't stand fakeness. No unsaved person is going to want to come to a fake church. Nobody is. But we don't have a fake Savior. We don't have a fake gospel. Man, we have the truth. And so I'm not asking you to go out and do it in your own flesh or your own ability. Even Jesus told those men, he said, stay in that room until you are endued with power. And then once you are endued with power, you take as the Spirit of God leads and you go out into the world and you tell people there's hope for them. Well, let's just do a little Bible test. How many people in this room believe that you have been endued with the same power that those disciples were endued with? If so, say amen. What does that mean, Pastor? That means that the same Spirit of God that came in at Pentecost and filled those men and enabled them is the same Spirit of God that lives in us. And so we've been endued with power. And now it is our responsibility to take the gospel and to make disciples. Now I want to show you something I believe where the world stands. Find, if you would, the 8th chapter of the book of Acts. Please, I beg you, 8th chapter of the book of Acts. Find, if you would, please, verse number, I have 31 written. 26. Acts chapter 8, verse number 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert or deserted. And he arose and he went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority. This is a tremendous, powerful man under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, had come to Jerusalem for to what class? Worship. This is an unsaved man going to Jerusalem to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Now watch verse 29. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should what class? Now look at your Bible. Every word of this Bible is important. After that phrase, guide me, you find three words. And he what? He desired. Now you have a man here who has everything the world could offer, and he's still empty in his gut. There is a hole in this powerful man that he cannot explain. He's got fame, he's got power, he's got wealth, everything, but something is empty. And so he hears about Jerusalem and their God is there, and he goes there to worship. He's even got a Bible, and he's reading the Bible, and he's trying to find out what God says and who God is, and it's just Chinese to him. Now, God knows about this man. And God, through the Spirit of God, speaks to Philip, who's all the way in Samaria, and says, Philip, I want you to go down to the desert. I've got a job for you to do. Philip goes down to the desert. He sees this man. And I'm sure in Philip's mind, Philip's thinking, why would this man need me? But this man is hurting, man. This man is looking for the truth. And the Spirit of God says to Philip, go over there and join yourself to that man. And Philip gets over there, and he's hearing the man read the Bible. And Philip says, Sir, do you understand what you're reading? And the man says, No, I need help. And then the Bible says that the man even desired that Philip would get up and preach to him. Now, we've been sold a lie, and we have bought it on purpose. Here's what we've been told. We have been told that the world is so wicked that they don't even want to be saved. That is, and the Greek word is, baloney. By the way, who in this room wanted to be saved at one time or another? So here's what we say. Well, the world is so lost that they don't even want the gospel. That's not true. The world is lost and they're looking for answers. And by the way, we have the answer. The world is hurting, man. How do they explain death? How do they explain Orlando? How do they explain the world on fire? How do they explain? By the way, when Britain pulled out of the European Union, my friend, that is a world event. You better pay some attention. When you start seeing world scenes, you start seeing the world rally as one, you know pretty soon Jesus is coming. He's coming, man. And so the world is looking, and they have no idea, and they're trying to read, and they're trying to see, and they need somebody to guide them, help them. And there's holes in their gut, and they're looking for peace, and they need the gospel. But the devil has told the church, no. They're wicked. You just leave them alone, and let's go over here. And Jesus told the church, go out there and teach them the truth. Amen? And the Spirit of God. I'm asking you, you've been saved how long? Where are your disciples? Don't tell me you're a disciple of Christ, and I won't tell you I'm a disciple of Christ. I will tell you I am a believer in Christ, but until I am reproducing myself with the power of the Holy Spirit of God, you cannot call yourself a disciple of Christ. Think about that. So what do I do, Pastor? The last thing you want to do is do it in your own flesh. What we need to do is say, God, I understand my responsibility. I don't know what you want to do, but I am surrendering my life to be a disciple maker. And I'm asking you, Spirit of God, to bring me into the path of people who need the Lord. Have you ever heard the Spirit of God tell you to say something to someone?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. That's probably because they're sitting in their chariot and they're hurting and they want help and God knows their heart and God sent you, me. And the Spirit says, talk to them. And we say, no, man, they look rich. They don't need the Lord. Or they look like they got everything in the world. They're too busy. No, man. That's our job, to go over there and present the gospel to them. A true disciple is one who's making disciples. And since churches no longer are making disciples, no wonder we have what we have. By the way, I'm preaching to every saved person, married, divorced, man, woman, wealthy, poor, single. All of us are part of the body of Christ. Could you imagine? But yet, we sit in our churches, and I'm guilty of leading you this way, but I won't do it anymore. And we're satisfied with ourselves because I'm a good preacher, whether you believe it or not. And I'm satisfied with the message I preach. And I'm satisfied with a church full of people, but I don't have a single disciple that I have reproduced for the glory of God. Could you imagine what God would do with us? What he could do in our city? What he could do around the world if one church would say, here we are, God. You have your bulletin? Would you open it up? I put a scripture in the bulletin. I'm doing great on time. I've got 1 minute and 5 seconds. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That means your life is to be about the gospel, Christian. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, your dealings. That you stand fast in, what's that word, class? One spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. Paul said to that church at Philippi, I want you to have one mind, I want you to have one spirit, and I want you to strive together for the gospel's sake. People, people, people. Church, church, church. People need the Lord. The church is to go and to make disciples. Pastor, I don't know enough. Baloney. Pastor, I'm not mature enough. Listen, we're talking about reproduction. You don't have to be mature to have a baby. We have a ton of immature people having babies. They're having them down to 12 and 13, 14 years old. Don't tell me we got to have maturity to have babies. You got to have a little know-how. You don't need to be a spiritual giant to win somebody to Christ. Tell them what Christ did for you. You do need to have some know-how to disciple, so learn the word of God. But don't go and stand before the Lord. I don't have any disciples. The number one thing Jesus said, his last words, go make disciples. I am excited. Why? Because I think we're going to have to build a city on this property. We're going to build this shed and we're going to tear it down. We're going to build something. Why? Because if you and I would give ourselves to the Lord to make disciples, I believe God would begin to work in our lives and we could reach people. People need the Lord. Amen? So I ask you this question. How long you been saved? Where are your disciples? Shall we pray?